Now, the way I normally do Q&A, and again, if there are no dumb questions, let's try to do our best to somewhat stay on topic, though if you get off, it's okay, because we all have inquisitive minds as prophecy students. But typically, especially if the service is being recorded, if you have a question, I usually microphone to the person and let you talk into the mic. That does two things. It lets your question be recorded. It also lets everybody hear your question, so I don't have to repeat it. So, really quickly, is there anyone who wants to be the first one to ask the question? A question, any question. Going well again, my good brother over here. All right. State your name, too, even though we all know it.
Raymond Neal. Question is, I guess it is your opinion. Since this situation in Syria and Assad, and it seemed like they made a real stand here just recently, how that the naval Russian fleet has moved in, and it seems like the United States has kind of backed off of that situation. Do you think that's because, since that route through Syria into Jerusalem could stay open? This is why this brotherhood is not going to be able to bring down Assad's government or kingdom or leadership like they did in Libya and other places, so that they can't, so that that route can stay open to come into Israel.
Okay, it's a very good question. It's loaded. I think if I understand what you're saying, they may be fulfilling prophecy and they don't even know it. Definitely Russia wants to control Syria, though they wouldn't publicly broadcast that because they know Syria is a key country for access to Iran or Israel and other surrounding countries. So you may very well be right. That is one thing that they're considering, that they want to keep control of the roads, especially that particular one. In a general sense, of course, they're allies with Syria, and so anyone that will allow them access, you know, they're going to use it. But more and more, see, Russia's tried to keep their partnership with Iran and Syria somewhat secretive, but it's becoming more and more difficult for them to do so. I don't know that necessarily answers your question, but I think just the things you said in and of themselves are good points. But I like what you said. That's very interesting, you know. Because the Bible says that the hand of the king is in the, or the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. So I think sometimes as prophecy is being fulfilled, God behind the scenes uses his angels and, you know, circumstances to control decisions leaders make, and they don't even know it's God doing it, or prophetic events being fulfilled, because a lot of prophecies God doesn't like, of course. Most of the prophecies God doesn't like, it's not his will that any should perish. God doesn't want war and all this stuff. He just said it's just his newspaper in advance. He just said these things are going to happen. But, I mean, did I kind of answer your question specifically? I guess we're watching these things together. The Muslim Brotherhood. Okay. Well, no, and you also further raise a good point, because you've got a lot of fighting among the Muslims, even in factions, and of course, I think the Muslim Brotherhood is very much part of the rise of the Green Horse. But you know, then you had the Arab Spring. You've had a major shift, and I don't even claim to understand everything about the Iran, but you know, there's no doubt Abdullah had a huge part in it, and I think, I have no doubt, I know for a fact, there is an increasing coalition among nations to try to choke Israel, forcing them back to pre-1967 borders, and giving up half of Jerusalem for this Palestinian state thing, which raises a whole other issue. But
I guess, again, your opinion and what you see in this, since Mahmoud Abbas, I think that's how you say, went to the United Nations and got them to unilaterally say that Palestinians has declared them a state, and that they could have East Jerusalem, and that to restore the borders again of 1967. What is the latest in that situation?
Okay, well, let me clarify, because what the UN did, they gave the PA, Palestinian Authority, which started with Fatah, which is a terrorist organization that started Yasser Arafat, which now is controlled by Mahmoud Abbas. They didn't actually declare them an official Palestinian state. That's what they want. That's what Abbas was trying to get. What the UN did is they said, we're going to give you observer status. So they're not yet to that point. So that's why we don't believe the Daniel 9:27 confirmation of the covenant has not yet begun. But it's another step in that direction. So they gave them observer status, but Israel has not yet agreed to go to 1967 borders or give up half of Jerusalem. Though there have been some leaders that were willing to, like Prime Minister Barak and even Ehud Olmert, former Prime Minister of Jerusalem, or Israel, Mayor of Jerusalem, he was sort of willing. Netanyahu, no way. Netanyahu, most conservative Prime Minister Israel's had in a long time, and he flat out at the White House, when Obama told him, we need you to go back to 1967 borders, Netanyahu said, sorry, Mr. President, we're not doing that. And he doesn't want a death wish from the priests of Israel on his life, because that's what they'll do. They'll put a death wish on their prime minister. It's a verbal thing they do in a ceremony, but they'll do it nonetheless. And anyway, that raises a lot of other issues. But so a significant thing did happen. What Abbas did, he submitted and applicate the UN to get the United Nations to overrule Israel. They said Israel's not playing ball, so we want the United Nations to force it. Could eventually happen, which would explain Israel not rolling over and playing dead, because a lot of people assume, well, Israel's just going to go along with world government. I don't believe that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be necessary for what we read about the nations invading Jerusalem coming against Israel. Israel's not going to just go along with everything. They can't. They'd be dead a long time ago. So very good observations and questions. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. I see a hand back. All right, we're going to bring you the microphone.
I'm Brittany. The trumpets, how you said them, one of the trumpets, I assume that they're supposed to be in order, and one of them, you had said that one of them had happened in like 2010, and then you went back to the Cold War. How does that work? You understand my question?
Well, I think I do, sort of. Yeah. Well, I had mentioned, right. Okay, so I think I understand your question. I had mentioned, prefaced in the beginning, that some of the trumpets overlap. Some of them may still be open. In other words, we see through a glass darkly. So I think you're probably talking about trumpet number 4 when I was talking about earthquakes and the data released from National Geographic about the shortening of the days, the speeding up of the rotation of, or the results of these earthquakes. Trumpet number 4 possibly being open, but then did trumpet number 5 end with the killing of Saddam Hussein, we find chronology, but there's nothing that would say we wouldn't have some overlapping of the trumpets. And some of these things, like I mentioned, we don't know all the answers to everything. So we're exploring. Does that hit sort of what you were asking? Yeah. So there are some details in there that I frankly just don't yet understand, but we're doing our best. So, and we all learn together. All right. question. Who's next? Oh, hey, bro. All right. Brother Darren, right?
That's Jimmy. Sorry, Jimmy Martin. My question, you may can answer, you may not. I mean, it's kind of speculative. I know there's not a lot in Scripture about it. So I may just be asking your personal feelings on this. Where do you see America in all of this as it impacts us? I know that we play some part in it. I mean, we just elected a president whose name literally means, I mean, if you look at what it means to literally help the descendants of the prophet, and that's speaking of Muhammad. So that's what Barack Hussein means, which I was surprised to find out. But where do you see us in this? Do you see us in a major part of it, or do you see America kind of defanged before this seventh trumpet?
Well, very good question. We get this question quite a bit, and it's very important. First of all, the big question, where is America in this whole prophetic scope? And some of you may remember taught prophecy here 3 or 4 years ago. We taught on world government, modern nations in the Bible. So I taught about the Russian bear in the book of Daniel, the British lion, and the eagle's wings growing out of the back of the lion being plucked, God showing Daniel the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America from Great Britain 2,500 years before it happened. Well, then fast forward to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, and God said Israel was carried on two wings of a great eagle. So the eagle, obviously, is the United States, us, that broke away from Great Britain. So I'm stepping back, looking at the big picture. Could it, in other words, in Revelation 12:14, we see Israel is protected by the United States during the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of the final 7 years, which we haven't even entered that yet. Consequently, from a prophetic perspective, I do believe Revelation 12:14 is a reference to the United States protecting Israel. That's good news for us. But does it mean that we won't be wounded? Well, we've been wounded economically, politically. Russia and China in 2009 passed through the Group of 20 in London a mandate that will allow Middle Eastern nations to trade oil in something other than U.S. currency, which is huge. That was an economic blow to us. It doesn't mean that we couldn't be wounded in some of these wars we're involved in, you know, specifically relating to our current president. Obviously, we should all pray for him. He is a soul. God loves him. But, you know, as him, obviously, there needs to be a conversion to genuine Christianity there. But I don't believe that he is powerful enough to change the destiny of the United States in and of itself. Obviously, I'm not bad as a human being. We're all concerned. We're all very concerned. We don't even know if he was born in the United States. And these kinds of things, we just don't know. You know, and as a global socialist, there's a lot of concerns there. But I don't affiliate with a political party. I'm speaking from a prophetic perspective. I believe we should pray for him. And you know, but having said all of that, we're all very concerned the direction this country has gone and is going. And it's extremely disconcerting, the things we're seeing, laws that are being passed, not just because of him, things that have been going on for several decades. And you know, things that are you know, such as, you know, the legalization of same-sex marriage, and on we could go on and on. Our this country's been in a moral and spiritual crisis now for decades, and it's only getting worse. And America needs a genuine, earth-shaking Holy Ghost revival. These are not the answer. Jesus is the answer, and so I know I'm kind of speaking in some generic generalizations here. So I don't know if that satisfies what you were inquire, but I don't think the whole scope of the strength of our country just rests with who's president. Do I think that's extremely important? Of course, it is extremely important. But I think the strength of this country goes even beyond that. Hallelujah. And all right. I don't know how good of a job I did answering that one. Let's see if there's some other. Are there any other questions? Because he has another one, but are there some other questions? Yes. Well, I want to give everybody a chance, you know what I'm saying?
Would you give us a simple definition of Rise of the Green Horse and Arab Spring?
Okay. Yes. In a nutshell, I've taught here on the four horses of Revelation. So the red horse, communism; white horse, Catholicism; black horse, capitalism; and then the green horse, chloros. Green is the official color of Islam. So when I say green horse, I'm speaking of the green horse, yeah, of Revelation. That's Revelation, what is that, Revelation 6? Help me out, somebody. What's the next verse? Come on, prophecy students. I know I should have the reference. Some of you know my sense of humor. And the Arab Spring is something that began a few years ago among the Islamic countries that I'm still trying to brain around it. The Muslim Brotherhood taking over in Egypt and Hamas and in these surrounding Arab countries. Yes. Power, influence, taking over the governments, the rise of the green horse, which really began with September 11th. Oh, thank you. Revelation 6:8. I knew it was Revelation 6 somewhere. Revelation 6:8. Yes, thank you. So in the King James it says pale, but the Greek word there is chloros, which is green. So pale is accurate, but Thayer's definition is green, yellowish, pale green. So it's and so I teach a whole hour lesson on the four horses, and I go in depth on the green horse.
The Empire State Building being turned green back then, yes, and that shook me up. I mean, my heart just took a leap because I know that's so. And then you showed us pictures of paintings of, I mean, photos rather, of actual painting of various structures, various wooden structures, various buildings green, yes. And that shook me up. And I remember that.
Thank you for bringing that to our attention. Any other questions? I know you had another one, bro.
All right, there you go.
Can you kind of catch us up on the Temple Mount sacrifices, the red heifer, and because you always hear that's 3.5 years, and then they let them do sacrifices and then stop. So that's my question.
Yeah. Okay. So I don't have any super latest information except that the last we heard from Rabbi Chaim Richman was that they had, you know, their architects working on blueprints, and I believe I taught on the confirmation of the covenant here, and I went into, you know, them spending a lot of money with architects, so they have, you know, they have model scale models, and he told us all they really need is the permission of the Israeli government. Apparently it's been in sort of a stalemate. I do know that the Sanhedrin, which was reformed in October of 2004, they have been purchasing flocks of sheep, and around Passover they have been sacrificing animals. Rabbi Ben did tell us back in 2006, so, you know, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, he told us they had a qualified red heifer, but that was 7 years ago or 6 years ago. So at this present moment, but he indicated that they had access to whenever they needed a qualified red heifer, that some of the stuff we hear over here in the United States, that it's not as difficult as we think for them to get what they need. But the problem is they don't want to be in the eye of the media because they don't want, you know, the environmentalists to shut them down. So he told us, he said, we're going to build our third temple. He said, but we're not going to wait until we have it built to begin offering our animal sacrifices, and they already are. I do know that for the Cohen priest's robes, the blue robes, that about 3 years ago, the Sanhedrin approved for those to be sewn on sewing machines, which may not sound like much to us, but it was huge to them because it used to be those had to be produced strictly by hand, stitching. The reason why they approved it to be done by sewing machines is because they are training Cohen priests worldwide, because what they want to do is once they get the third temple built, they want to reestablish around-the-clock, you know, temple worship on the Temple Mount. I don't have a whole lot of information beyond that. As far as there was a rumor that they were prefabbing everything off-site, we did ask him that when we met with him, but he didn't say yes or no. He just said, well, you know, that's a possibility, and he didn't want to go there a whole lot. So I haven't heard of any. I know a major model was built a couple years ago near the Temple Mount. That is one I haven't seen yet, and that's about all I have right now. So maybe next time we'll have a little more information in that area. Glad you brought that up. Any other questions over here? Huh? You had another one? All right, maybe someone else will think of one while you're speaking.
Go ahead. Yeah. Actually, my question was related to hers, but I thought of another one.
Okay.
Anyway, I read earlier, last week, I think it was, and I can't remember well enough to be able to talk about it, but maybe I can mention it, and if you heard about it, you could add to it. About the Ark of the Covenant. I know that it was always said that they didn't know where it was, but I read an article saying, I think it was in Jerusalem Post, where they had knew where it was, but they just never told anyone. Is this, you know anything about that?
I don't think anyone really knows for sure. There's a couple of theories. One is that it was taken into Ethiopia, and the whole documentary has been produced about the Ark of the Covenant, how it was taken there. You did. And then there are others who contend it's buried somewhere under the Temple Mount. I'm not sure that anybody really knows for sure, and I think if they did, it would probably be worshipped. But like I mentioned, Rabbi Chaim Rinchman, we asked him that question, and he said, we don't have to have the Ark of the Covenant again to do what we need to do. And I know that we went through the museum in Old Jerusalem, and I probably have mentioned to you all before how the Temple Mount faithful, under the direction of Gershon Solomon, they have handcrafted by certified high priests all of the furniture necessary to put in the temple when they get it built, that it's not just for viewing, it's for actual use according to Old Testament specifications. The only thing is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not exactly sure if they intend to ever try to recreate the Ark of the Covenant or if they're just going to leave that alone. I honestly don't know. Well, there probably have been some replicas built. Whether or not they would actually use those, that is interesting. My personal feeling, they'll probably never find. I'm a little skeptical. I could be wrong, but I personally doubt they'll ever find the actual real thing. And again, I could be wrong. But, you know, because God doesn't dwell but we know God doesn't dwell in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Temples made with hands, and but I suppose we'll just have to see. It's always an interesting conversation, but I think it's one that will never end, because you've got the Hebrew University and they get into their analyzations and discussions of where it could be, where it wound up, and I'm not sure that anybody really knows. But sorry, I don't have a better answer. But okay, anyone else before we wind this up? You have a question.
I would like for you to go back to where Jesus' hands was on that video.
I'm sorry, where Jesus what?
Held his hands like this.
Oh, yes, Zechariah 13. Uh-huh. And... touched you, didn't it? Amen.
I just want to know what, yeah, what that means, you know.
Uh-huh.
I didn't really understand.
Let's just have a moment of prayer for our brother, shall we? Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the moving experience of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that our brother's heart is moved upon by your Spirit. We pray for him. We pray you would cover him with your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can understand how you were wounded for our transgressions. And by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us an understanding of who you are and your truth and how you became the sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. 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 It's so refreshing when we can see God moving upon hearts. And I hope that answers your question. We know that it was a prophecy of God revealing to his people, Israel, that he is in fact their Messiah, that he gave his life for them. And the nails, praise God.
Crucifixion of Jesus, it makes me feel like a melted candle, you know. It eats me up and tears me up.
Amen. Well, it should move all of us. And, you know, we forget that a lot of prophecy was fulfilled in his first coming, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's beautiful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Any other questions? Going once? Going twice? Pastor Grissom might want to sing.
Amen. I'm surprised that you had any questions. I was just very sure that everybody got everything he said, right? Understood it perfectly clear. Amen. So I'm just surprised anybody had any questions at all. Thought it was all clear by now. Amen. We love prophecy. And there's a blessing in studying prophecy. It's something we should do. We'll continue studying prophecy on Wednesday night. But it's an important study of the Word of God, and it applies to our day. That's what sets the Bible apart from all of the books. Yeah, Sunday school lesson this morning mentioned that over 2,000 prophecies have already been fulfilled. We've got about 500 more that are being fulfilled. God's fulfilled everything he said. No other book does that. No other book does anything like that. You know, of these prognosticators and clairvoyants and fortune tellers of the day, you know, they make their predictions, and if they get one right, boy, you'll hear about it. But you don't hear about all they missed, just the one they got right. But the Bible bats about 1,000 every time. It never has missed, and it never will. So thank God for prophecy. Thank you, Brother Treadwell, for sharing all this study that you've put into this tonight, making things clear for us. Let's stand together, shall we? Amen. We're going to pray, and then the youth are serving over in the annex fundraiser. So if you can help us, please do that. It'll be valuable. Right.
She called and she's having another one with really bad headaches.
Okay. We'll sure do that. Amen. We'll do that right now. Okay. All right, let's pray also for Brother Zano. Brethren, if you'd come, we'll anoint him also. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's pray together, church, shall we? Right.
Now, the way I normally do Q&A, and again, if there are no dumb questions, let's try to do our best to somewhat stay on topic, though if you get off, it's okay. because we all have inquisitive minds as prophecy students. But typically, especially if the service is being recorded, if you have a question, I usually microphone to the person and let you talk into the mic. That does two things. It lets your question be recorded. It also lets everybody hear your question, so I don't have to repeat it. So, really quickly, is there anyone who wants to be the first one to ask the question? A question, any question. Going one again, my good brother over here. All right. State your name, too, even though we all know it.
Raymond Neal. Question is, or really I guess it is your opinion. Since this situation in Syria and Assad, and it seemed like they made a real stand here just recently, how that the naval Russian fleet has moved in, and it seems like the United States has kind of backed off of that situation. Do you think that's because, since that route through Syria into Jerusalem could stay open? This is why this brotherhood is not going to be able to bring down Assad's government or kingdom or leadership like they did in Libya and other places, so that they can't, so that that route can stay open to come into Israel.
Okay, it's a very good question. It's loaded. I think if I understand what you're saying, they may be fulfilling prophecy and they don't even know it. Definitely Russia wants to control Syria, though they wouldn't publicly broadcast that because they know Syria is a key country for access to Iran or Israel and other surrounding countries. So you very well be right. That is one thing that they're considering, that they want to keep control of the roads, especially that particular one. And in a general sense, of course, they're allies with Syria, and so anyone that will allow them access, you know, they're going to use it. But more and more, see, Russia's tried to keep their partnership with Iran and Syria somewhat secretive, but it's becoming more and more difficult for them to do so. I don't know that necessarily answers your question, but I think just the things you said in and of themselves are good points. But I like what you said. That's very interesting, you know. Because the Bible says the hand of the king is in the, or the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. So I think sometimes as prophecy is being fulfilled, God behind the scenes uses his angels and, you know, circumstances to control decisions leaders make, and they don't even know it's God doing it, or prophetic events being fulfilled, because a lot of prophecies God doesn't like, of course. Most of the prophecies God doesn't like, it's not his will that any should perish. God doesn't want war and all this stuff. He just said it's just his newspaper in advance. He just said these things are going to happen. But, I mean, did I kind of answer your question specifically? I guess we're watching these things together. The Muslim Brotherhood. Okay. Well, no, and you also further raise a good point, because you've got a lot of fighting among the Muslims, even in factions, and of course, I think the Muslim Brotherhood is very much part of the rise of the Green Horse. But you know, then you had the Arab Spring. You've had a major shift, and I don't even claim to understand everything about the Iran, but you know, there's no doubt Abdullah had a huge part in it, and I think, I have no doubt, I know for a fact, there is an increasing coalition among nations to try to choke Israel, forcing them back to pre-1967 borders and giving up half of Jerusalem for this Palestinian state thing, which raises a whole other issue. But
I guess, again, your opinion and what you see in this. Since Mahmoud Abbas, I think that's how you say, went to the United Nations and got them to unilaterally say that Palestinians has declared them a state, and that they could have East Jerusalem, and that to restore the borders again of 1967. What is the latest in that situation?
Okay. Well, let me clarify, because what the UN did, they gave the PA, Palestinian Authority, which started with Fatah, which is a terrorist organization that started Yasser Arafat, which now is controlled by Mahmoud Abbas. They didn't actually declare them an official Palestinian state. That's what they want. That's what Abbas was trying to get. What the UN did is they said, we're going to give you observer status. So they're not yet to that point. So that's why we don't believe the Daniel 9:27 confirmation of the covenant has not yet begun. But it's another step in that direction. So they gave them observer status, but Israel has not yet agreed to go to 1967 borders or give up half of Jerusalem. Though there have been some leaders that were willing to, like Prime Minister Barak and even Ehud Olmert, former Prime Minister of Jerusalem, or Israel, Mayor of Jerusalem, he was sort of willing. Netanyahu, no way. Netanyahu, most conservative Prime Minister Israel's had in a long time, and he flat out at the White House, when Obama told him, we need you to go back to 1967 borders, Netanyahu said, sorry, Mr. President, we're not doing that. And he doesn't want a death wish from the priests of Israel on his life, because that's what they'll do. They'll put a death wish on their prime minister. It's a verbal thing they do in a ceremony, but they'll do it nonetheless. And anyway, that raises a lot of other issues. But so a significant thing did happen. What Abbas did, he submitted an application to the UN to get the United Nations to overrule Israel. They said Israel's not playing ball, so we want the United Nations to force it. That could eventually happen, which would explain Israel not rolling over and playing dead, because a lot of people assume, well, Israel's just going to go along with world government. I don't believe that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be necessary for what we read about the nations invading Jerusalem coming against Israel. Israel's not going to just go along with everything. They can't. They'd be dead a long time ago. So very good observations and questions. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. I see a hand back. All right, we're going to bring you the microphone.
I'm Brittany. One of the trumpets, how you said them, one of the trumpets, I assume that they're supposed to be in order. And one of them, you had said that one of them had happened in like 2010, and then you went back to the Cold War. How does that work? You understand my question?
Well, I think I do, sort of. Yeah. Well, I had mentioned, right. Okay, so I think I understand your question. I had mentioned, prefaced in the beginning, that some of the trumpets overlap. Some of them may still be open. In other words, we see through a glass darkly. So I think you're probably talking about trumpet number 4 when I was talking about earthquakes and the data released from National Geographic about the shortening of the days, the speeding up of the rotation of, or the results of these earthquakes. And okay, trumpet number 4 possibly being open, but then did trumpet number 5 end with the killing of Saddam Hussein? Which, so, you know, we find chronology, but there's nothing that would say we wouldn't have some overlapping of the trumpets. And some of these things, like I mentioned, we don't know all the answers to everything. So we're exploring. Does that hit sort of what you were asking? Yeah. So there are some details in there that I frankly just don't yet understand, but we're doing our best. So, and we all learn together. All right. Question, who's next? Oh, hey, bro. All right. Or the Darren, right?
That's Jimmy. Sorry, Jimmy Martin. My question that you may can answer, you may not. I mean, it's kind of speculative. I know there's not a lot in Scripture about it. So I may just be asking your personal feelings on this. Where do you see America in all of this as it impacts us? I know that we play some part in it. I mean, we just elected a president whose name literally means, I mean, if you look at what it means to literally help the descendants of the prophet, and that's speaking of Muhammad. So that's what Barack Hussein means, which I was surprised to find out. But where do you see us in this? Do you see us in a major part of it, or do you see America kind of defanged before this seventh trumpet?
Very good question. We get this question quite a bit, and it's very important. First of all, the big question, where is America in this whole prophetic scope? And some of you may remember we taught prophecy here 3 or 4 years ago. We taught on world government, modern nations in the Bible. So I taught about the Russian bear in the book of Daniel, the British lion, and the eagle's wings growing out of the back of the lion being plucked, God showing Daniel the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America from Great Britain 2,500 years before it happened. Well, then fast forward to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, and God said Israel was carried on two wings of a great eagle. So the eagle, obviously, is the United States, us, that broke away from Great Britain. So I'm stepping back, looking at the big picture. Could it, in other words, in Revelation 12:14, we see Israel is protected by the United States during the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of the final 7 years, which we haven't even entered that yet. Consequently, from a prophetic perspective, I do believe Revelation 12:14 is a reference to the United States protecting Israel. That's good news for us. But does it mean that we won't be wounded? Well, we've been wounded economically, politically. Russia and China in 2009 passed through the Group of 20 in London a mandate that will allow Middle Eastern nations to trade oil in something other than U.S. currency, which is huge. That was an economic blow to us. It doesn't mean that we couldn't be wounded in some of these wars we're involved in, specifically relating to our current president. Obviously, we should all pray for him. He is a soul. God loves him. But, you know, as him, obviously, there needs to be a conversion to genuine Christianity there. But I don't believe that he is powerful enough to change the destiny of the United States in and of itself. Obviously, I'm not bad as a human being. We're all concerned. We're all very concerned. We don't even know if he was born in the United States. And these kinds of things, we just don't know. And as a global socialist, there's a lot of concerns there. But, I don't affiliate with a political party. I'm speaking from a prophetic perspective. I believe we should pray for him. And, you know, but having said all of that, we're all very concerned the direction this country has gone and is going. And it's extremely disconcerting, the things we're seeing, laws that are being passed, not just because of him, things that have been going on for several decades. And, things that are such as the legalization of same-sex marriage and on. We could go on and on. This country's been in a moral and spiritual crisis now for decades, and it's only getting worse. And America needs a genuine, earth-shaking, Holy Ghost revival. These are not the answer. Jesus is the answer, and so I know I'm kind of speaking in some generic generalizations here. So I don't know if that satisfies what you were inquiring, but I don't think the whole scope of the strength of our country just rests with who's president. Do I think that's extremely important? Of course, it is extremely important. But I think the strength of this country goes even beyond that. Hallelujah. And, all right. I don't know how good of a job I did answering that one. Let's see if there's some other, are there any other, questions? Because he has another one, but are there some other questions? Yes. Well, I want to give everybody a chance, you know what I'm saying?
Would you give us a simple definition of Rise of the Green Horse and Arab Spring?
Okay. Yes. In a nutshell, I've taught here on the four horses of Revelation. So the red horse, communism; white horse, Catholicism; black horse, capitalism; and then the green horse, chloros. Green is the official color of Islam. So when I say green horse, I'm speaking of the green horse, yeah, of Revelation. That's Revelation, what is that, Revelation 6? Help me out, somebody. What's the exact verse? Come on, prophecy students. I know I should have the reference. Some of you know my sense of humor. And the Arab Spring is something that began a few years ago among the Islamic countries that I'm still trying to brain around it. The Muslim Brotherhood taking over in Egypt and Hamas and in these surrounding Arab countries. Yes. Power, influence, taking over the governments, the rise of the green horse, which really began with September 11th. Oh, thank you. Revelation 6:8. I knew it was Revelation 6 somewhere. Revelation 6:8. Yes, thank you. So in the King James it says pale, but the Greek word there is chloros, which is green. So pale is accurate, but Thayer's definition is green, yellowish, pale green. So it's and so I teach a whole hour lesson on the four horses, and I go in depth on the green horse.
The Empire State Building being turned green back then, yes, and that shook me up. I mean, my heart just took a leap because I know that's so. And then you showed us pictures of paintings of, I mean, photos rather, of actual painting of various structures, various wooden structures, various buildings green. Yes. And that shook me up. And I remember that.
Thank you for bringing that to our attention. Any other questions? I know you had another one, bro.
All right, there you go.
Can you kind of catch us up on the Temple Mount sacrifices, the red heifer, and because you always hear that's 3.5 years, and then they let them do sacrifices and then stop. So that's my question.
Yeah. Okay. So I don't have any super latest information except that the last we heard from Rabbi Chaim Richman was that they had, you know, their architects working on blueprints, and I believe I taught on the confirmation of the covenant here, and I went into, you know, them spending a lot of money with architects, so they have, you know, they have model scale models, and he told us all they really need is the permission of the Israeli government. Apparently it's been in sort of a stalemate. I do know that the Sanhedrin, which was reformed in October of 2004, they have been purchasing flocks of sheep, and around Passover they have been sacrificing animals. Rabbi Ben did tell us back in 2006, so, you know, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, he told us they had a qualified red heifer, but that was 7 years ago or 6 years ago. I don't know at this present moment, but he indicated that they had access to whenever they needed a qualified red heifer, that some of the stuff we hear over here in the United States, that it's not as difficult as we think for them to get what they need. But the problem is they don't want to be in the eye of the media because they don't want, you know, the environmentalists to shut them down. So he told us, he said, we're going to build our third temple. He said, but we're not going to wait until we have it built to begin offering our animal sacrifices, and they already are. I do know that for the Cohen priest's robes, the blue robes, that about 3 years ago, the Sanhedrin approved for those to be sewn on sewing machines, which may not sound like much to us, but it was huge to them because it used to be those had to be produced strictly by hand stitching. The reason why they approved it to be done by sewing machines is because they are training Cohen priests worldwide, because what they want to do is once they get the third temple built, they want to reestablish around the clock, temple worship on the Temple Mount. So I don't have a whole lot of information beyond that. As far as there was a rumor that they were prefabbing everything off site. We did ask him that when we met with him, but he didn't say yes or no. He just said, well, that's a possibility, and he didn't want to go there a whole lot. So I haven't heard of any. I know a major model was built a couple years ago near the Temple Mount. That is one I haven't seen yet, and that's about all I have right now. So maybe next time we'll have a little more information in that area. Glad you brought that up. Any other questions over here? Huh? You had another one? All right, maybe someone else will think of one while you're speaking.
Go ahead. Yeah. Actually, my question was related to hers, but I thought of another one.
Okay.
Anyway, I read earlier, last week, I think it was, and I can't remember well enough to be able to talk about it, but maybe I can mention it, and if you heard about it, you could add to it. About the Ark of the Covenant. I know that it was always said that they didn't know where it was, but I read an article saying, I think it was in Jerusalem Post, where they had knew where it was, but they just never told anyone. Is this, you know anything about that?
I don't think anyone really knows for sure. There's a couple of theories. One is that it was taken into Ethiopia, and the whole documentary has been produced about the Ark of the Covenant, how it was taken there. You did. And then there are others who contend it's buried somewhere under the Temple Mount. I'm not sure that anybody really knows for sure, and I think if they did, it would probably be worshipped. But like I mentioned, Rabbi Chaim Rinchman, we asked him that question, and he said, we don't have to have the Ark of the Covenant again to do what we need to do. And I know that we went through the museum in Old Jerusalem, and I probably have mentioned to you all before how the Temple Mount faithful, under the direction of Gershon Solomon, they have handcrafted by certified high priests all of the furniture necessary to put in the temple when they get it built, that it's not just for viewing, it's for actual use according to Old Testament specifications. The only thing is the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not exactly sure if they intend to ever try to recreate the Ark of the Covenant or if they're just going to leave that alone. I honestly don't know. Well, there probably have been some replicas built. Whether or not they would actually use those, that is interesting. My personal feeling, they'll probably never find. I'm a little skeptical. I could be wrong, but I personally doubt they'll ever find the actual real thing. And again, I could be wrong. But, because God doesn't dwell but we know God doesn't dwell in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Temples made with hands, and but I suppose we'll just have to see. It's always an interesting conversation, but I think it's one that will never end, because you've got the Hebrew University and they get into their analyzations and discussions of where it could be, where it wound up, and I'm not sure that anybody really knows. But sorry, I don't have a better answer. But okay, anyone else before we wind this up? You have a question.
I would like for you to go back to where the Jesus' hands was on that video.
I'm sorry, where Jesus what?
Held his hands like this.
Oh, yes. Zechariah 13. Uh-huh. And touched you, didn't it? Amen.
I just want to know what,
yeah,
what that means, you know.
Uh-huh.
I didn't really understand.
Praise God. Let's just have a moment of prayer for our brother, shall we? Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the moving experience of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that our brother's heart is moved upon by your Spirit. We pray for him. We pray you would cover him with your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can understand how you were wounded for our transgressions. And by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us an understanding of who you are and your truth and how you became the sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. 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 It's so refreshing when we can see God moving upon hearts. And I hope that answers your question. We know that it was a prophecy of God revealing to his people, Israel, that he is in fact their Messiah, that he gave his life for them. And the nails, praise God.
Crucifixion of Jesus, it makes me feel like a melted candle, you know. It eats me up and tears me up.
Amen. Well, it should move all of us. And, you know, we forget that a lot of prophecy was fulfilled in his first coming, in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's beautiful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Any other questions? Going once. Going twice. Pastor Grissom might want to sing.
Amen. I'm surprised that you had any questions. I was just very sure that everybody got everything he said, right? Understood it perfectly clear. Amen. So I'm just surprised anybody had any questions at all. So it's all clear by now. Amen. We love prophecy. And there's a blessing in studying prophecy. It's something we should do. We'll continue studying prophecy on Wednesday night. But it's an important study of the Word of God, and it applies to our day. That's what sets the Bible apart from all of the books. Yeah, Sunday school lesson this morning mentioned that over 2,000 prophecies have already been fulfilled. We've got about 500 more that are being fulfilled. But God's fulfilled everything he said. No other book does that. No other book does anything like that. You know, of these prognosticators and clairvoyants and fortune tellers of the day, you know, they make their predictions. And if they get one right, boy, you'll hear about it. But you don't hear about all they missed. Just the one they got right. But the Bible bats about 1,000 every time. It never has missed. And it never will. So thank God for prophecy. Thank you, Brother Treadwell, for sharing all this study that you've put into this tonight, making things clear for us. Let's stand together, shall we?